God's faithful love for the Jewish people and the Christian Church's inextricable links to their history and destiny. Those principles are at the heart of the work of the Congregation of Our Lady of Zion, founded in the mid-1800s by two Jewish brothers who began to realize the inseparable nature of the Old and New Testaments.
We are inextricably bound. And the Jewish people today are alive and well and don't need to become Christian. This is the extraordinary mystery that we have to live with.
That's Sister Maureen Cusick, the outgoing Superior General of the Sisters of Our Lady of Zion, who've been holding their general chapter here in Rome throughout the month of July. Delegates from countries around the world have been discussing a renewal process begun in 2007 to try and make the work of the sisters more relevant and more effective in the pursuit of justice, peace and interreligious understanding in our global yet increasingly fragmented and often polarised world. I sat down with Sister Maureen to find out more about the origins of this rather unusual congregation and the most pressing challenges facing its members today.
Usually the theme of a general chapter is connected with an evaluation of the past 6 years and a looking forward to the next 6 years. And it's always at a general chapter, a new superior general is elected or the same one is re-elected. So this year we've chosen... Really, the title of the chapter would be In Sion Firmata Sum, which is a phrase from the book of Ecclesiasticus. In Sion I will make my dwelling, and it's to do with the mountain of Jerusalem, a very significant for us. The mountain of Jerusalem, there are two mountains, important mountains in the Bible. One is Mount Sinai, where the Torah was given and the establishment of the Jewish people. And Mount Sion is where the Torah will dwell, and that is for the establishment of the nations. So we would see that particularly significant theme for our chapter and for the charism of our congregation, that we have this love for the Jewish people because they were chosen by God, and the love of the nations because they were chosen by God. So these two mountains, so Mount Sion, we have it on our ring, we have it on in our constitutions, and so that little text, a biblical text, is highly significant for us. And it's in many of the Psalms, it's not just in Ecclesiasticus, it's quoted all over the Bible. In Sion I will make my dwelling place. So that would be it's not the theme, but it's almost the symbol of who we are and the foundation. It's how the congregation was really founded.
Let's go back a little bit and look at that founding of the congregation. Why and why this particular relationship with the Jewish world?
Our founder was a Jew. In fact, there were two Jewish brothers. The first one was studying philosophy from a wealthy Jewish family in Strasbourg. Not a believer, not the whole family were not necessarily practicing Jews. But nevertheless, they were from a banking family. And Theodore, the young Theodore, studying philosophy, eventually came to understand Christianity and embraced Christianity. And so, of course, he was, even though it was not a practicing family, he was alienated from the family. His youngest brother, a good 10 years younger, came to Christianity in a very different way. And there's the very famous, it's spoken about as the miracle of the 20th of January. The young Alphonse Ratisbon was in Rome for a holiday before his wedding, his marriage. And he was with a Christian friend in a Catholic church in Sant'Andrea del Frate, and he had a deep, deep experience of Mary. And it was an instantaneous, he felt deeply called to Christianity. So the two brothers, mostly Theodore, the older of the two, founded the congregation at that time in the 19th century. It would have been to help what he felt was his brothers and sisters, Jews, to come to the light that he had discovered. So that would have been the theology at that time. We never proselytized, we would never make converts, but underlying our spirituality was certainly that that understanding from Theodore, although even Theodore never discussed or even pretended that that's what we were about, converting Jews. That was never in it. But of course it was underlying the Christian theology of the 19th century.
It was a difficult tension perhaps to hold in those days, this mission to the Jews and yet not converting, not proselytizing. It's at the heart of the Jewish-Christian relationship.
Exactly. It's not so difficult today because, well, certainly since Vatican II and Nostra Aetate, the document that was this amazing transformative document that enabled the Church to come, and that's through Cardinal Bea, to really truly come to understand itself in relationship to the Jewish people, that we are inextricably bound, and that the Jewish people today are alive and well and don't need to become Christian. This is the extraordinary mystery that we have to live with. And in terms of Jewish-Christian relations today, there's still a huge amount of work to do.
Let's talk about the work today then. You're present in countries all over the world, aren't you?
We're present in 21. We're quite a small congregation now, just under 450 members. We're present in 20 countries around the world. So we're in Central America, we're in North America, Europe, of course, Britain, Ireland, Australia, Philippines, Poland, well, we're across Europe, the Middle East, of course, various countries in the Middle East, and of course Jerusalem, which is at the heart of the congregation. And we would be working, certainly where it's possible, in very direct Jewish-Christian relations, but everybody in whatever country they're living in is working in trying to help Christians understand the background of their Christianity in Judaism. And so the Bible, the whole Bible, is vitally important for us, the whole Bible. There's no way we can understand the New Testament if we haven't understood the First Testament.
Let's look at then. You're talking about a smallish community. What are the main challenges, perhaps, regarding new vocations and the growth of the order?
Yes, the challenges around that, of course, are enormous. But we face them in sense of, yes, we certainly would want new members, consecrated women, to join our communities. But our main focus is, in fact, our charism. And our charism is this deep awareness of God's love for the Jewish people and therefore our love for the Jewish people. It's a very specific and unusual charism. Whomever is interested and involved in that passionately, of course that's part of our charism. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Church and to the world. So we would embrace that. We would help with formation. We help with biblical formation. We help with any kind of theological formation that we feel is important. So they're not just, we feel lay people, associates, friends of Sion, are not just adjuncts to us. They are there in their own right within the Church. And the charism belongs, it belongs to the Church, but they can take ownership of it as much as we do.
You also have a contemplative branch, don't you, as well as your apostolic branch?
Yes. From the early 1930s, we've had a group of contemplative sisters in Brazil, in France, in Israel, now in Romania. And they're fairly small in number now, but very vibrant. They live, for the most part, alongside apostolic sisters in their own setting, with their own timetable, their own prayer life, their own little directions. But it's the same congregation with the same general leader. They have a superior or a leader of the branch, but it's the same congregation, obviously. And so this chapter, we are emphasizing more and more the closeness and the importance of our relationship, that within each one of us there is the deep contemplative call, and within the contemplatives there is obviously the deep call to announce the Word of God.
Now, back in 2007, you began a kind of review and reform process of the congregation, didn't you? Tell us about that.
Yes. We, as general leadership team, we called a renewal. We called the congregation to a deep personal renewal, a renewal of their contemplative call deep within, and a renewal to look at what are we doing as a congregation? Who are we? One of the texts I used in my opening address here for the chapter was from Genesis 3. Where are you? God calling to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? Not in a harsh, judgmental voice, but where are you? So we call the congregation in 2007 and again at this chapter, where are you? What is happening? How are you modelling your life for new members? What are you doing in terms of our charism? How can we reconfigure? How do we accept ourselves as a smaller, very vibrant, deeply spiritually committed congregation? Where are you? That was the deep call at the 2007 renewal, which must continue and must be consolidated before any changes that we may hope to make at this chapter, before they can be implemented and consolidated, it needs a deep, deep personal renewal of God's word.
What kind of changes are you talking about? Can you give us some ideas, perhaps, for the future?
Yes. Yes, we would like, and most of our members are looking at, how can we come closer together? I describe it, first of all, primarily as a congregational mentality. Over the years, we developed into provinces. So we have the province of Brazil, we have the province of the Mediterranean region, the province of Canada, USA, Australia, the Philippines. Each became fairly self-sufficient, not autonomous, but fairly self-sufficient. It became tighter and tighter. Now we're looking to see, can we now transcend those boundaries? Can we now cross back, if we're British, can we cross back across the channel the way our early French founding mothers crossed the channel, crossed the oceans? Can we now not come back to Europe? I don't mean that. But in our mentality, can we let go of the province boundaries and become one congregation again? Reconfiguring in a manner where leadership is more efficient, where we share resources, personnel, as well as financial, as well as all the other resources that are available to us. Can we begin once again to have a very open congregational mentality that is intercultural, multilingual, with the same depth of wanting to know what is God's will for us now? What does God want for this project of God? The project of God belongs to the world. How can we, in our little space as Sisters of Sion, with this very extraordinary and specialised charism, can we make a difference?
Would you like to see this very special charism perhaps more used in the church as a whole?
Oh, yes, certainly. And, I mean, I think most congregations with an important charism feel that it's very important for the church. And without putting any other charism down, we would say the same. Of course, the recognition of Judaism as an essential element of our life in the Christian tradition is highly significant for us as Christians. And that basically, I think, makes us into educationists, formators. How can we facilitate a greater understanding of the richness of Judaism that we've missed for so many years, thousands of years, well, 2,000 years and more? How can we help people begin to appreciate the richness of the heritage of Judaism? Not to become Jews, I don't mean that, but to utilize their resources of God's word. They've been doing this for years, interpretations, and very often people studying the Bible don't use Jewish interpretation and Jewish commentary. That, we feel, is a great part of our role, that we make that bridge between the Jewish tradition and Christian tradition. How can we have mutual understanding? Of course, there are many Jews today who, and there'll be more liberal Jews, who recognise that they also cannot do without Christianity. Not to become Christian, but it's part of the context of our world.
Thanks there to Sister Maureen Cusick, outgoing Superior General of the Sisters of Our Lady of Zion.